As we turn to God's Word this morning, let us pray and ask Him to honor and bless our time as we study God's Word this morning. Lord, we come and we are so thankful for Your truth. Not just truth written on pages, but truth that is written on the hearts of Your people. Lord, thank You so much for the goodness of the Holy Spirit and how He reveals Your Word to us and how He gives us desire and power to fulfill that Word. Lord, thank You for Jesus Christ, for being the Word of the Lord in the flesh. Lord, we thank You so much for this time to study. Lord, we pray that Scripture would interpret Scripture. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to the beauty of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to continue our study through this incredible book. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1080. 1080, that's where we'll be this morning. And as a short recap, as we have navigated through this incredible book, we are now towards the end of chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll begin chapter 4 next week. But when we think about the book as a whole to where we are at this morning, we must be reminded that in Ephesians chapter 1, it's as if Paul takes us to the heights of heavens and he reminds us of the spiritual blessings that all of us have in its fullness in Christ. We lack nothing in Christ. We have the very riches of heaven in Christ. Ephesians 2, beginning part, Paul steps us back to remind us of who we were apart from Christ, that we were dead eternally in the grave of great destruction, separated from our Creator, but because of God's great mercy and love that He has so loved us with, He has brought us, made us alive in Christ by grace through faith. And we see that that new life in Christ is not just for me as an individual or you as an individual, but we find in the second part of Ephesians chapter 2 that God has created a new race where He is taking people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and He is bringing them together, both Jew and Gentile, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and making them one new man, the church. Praise God for that. And Paul is so caught up with the beauty and the awness of the gospel that he settles down in the first part of Ephesians 3, and he just reminds us of this great message of the gospel. And because we have new life in Christ, we are God's missionaries in this world. That missionary journey may look different, but we're all on the same mission in Christ. And here we find the Apostle Paul picking up where he left off in verse 1. He went on that holy rabbit trail, if you will, from verses 2 to 13. And now in verse 14, he bows his knees and he lifts up prayer to the church. And in that prayer, he praises our Heavenly Father. Let us read the Scripture together. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to do but be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, prayer is one of the most mysterious and perplexing parts of the Christian life. When we think about prayer, there are so many questions that we have. For instance, is prayer meant to be an avenue in which we as followers of Christ hound the Father of Heaven, trying to get Him to answer our petitions? Is prayer the avenue where we express our desires, pleading with God to fulfill our wishes? Is prayer the avenue of conversation where we dialogue with Him and He dialogues with us like two lifelong friends? Is prayer primarily meant to be the avenue for which we seek relief from our problems, healing from our sickness, success in our goals, and the fulfillment of the pursuit of happiness in this world? That's one of the reasons why I love the book of Ephesians, because Paul helps us address some of the reasons why prayer is so important. And we must be reminded that where we find Paul is in prison. That's where he's at as he writes this letter. Paul is facing ultimate death. The writing of Ephesians happened somewhere around AD 62, and we know that in a matter of just 2 short years, approximately, the Apostle Paul will be killed. Paul is reminding us of the cost of following Jesus here on this earth. And in that cost, and in that suffering, and in that struggle, when we consider just the Apostle Paul himself, he had no wife to comfort him. He had been betrayed by fellow believers. The very churches that he ministered to and sacrificed for are now allowing false teaching to happen within those places of gathering. And all of this is going on in the Apostle Paul's life. And what does he pray for? And how does he pray? We know that he prays with a posture of humility. We see that in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. The phrase, I bow my knees, is not only meant for an expression of submission, but also humility. And this idea that someone from Jewish culture would bow their knees before the Lord is not a common practice. Jews would stand and raise their hands in prayer. But we do know that, according to Scripture, when time got desperate, when there was great urgency, that there would be a bowing of the knee. We see that by Jesus himself as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the cross soon awaits him. And with great agony, he's bowing before his Father. And again, he communicates humble submission. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And it's in this humble posture of prayer that we can go to the Father, as Paul has done, with great confidence. Paul says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And what is Paul talking about here? What is he referring to as family? Well, we must be reminded what Scripture has already said. That we are the household of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the great King. He's referring to the church himself. We have a special relationship with the Father. Therefore, we have special access to the Father. Paul has already said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Faith in Christ makes all those acts of grace from Ephesians chapter 1 to Ephesians chapter 3 a reality for us today and forever. And we come to him humbly, not because we deserve it or because we can earn it, but we come to him because he is our heavenly Father. And because of those truths, we echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so when we pray not only confidently and submissively, but we pray with a posture. If it be standing, kneeling, sitting, whatever, we pray with a posture of tremendous humility. And what is Paul praying for? Well, one, he's praying that God will show us his power, that he would show us his power. He says, beginning in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. According to his riches, the riches of God's incredible, life-giving, life-sustaining, boundless grace, the fact that God's grace has provided everything we need. And Paul prays that he would grant that to us. The word grant is the word means to give. And it's in Christ's death that he has given us great power, resurrection power. Paul has said in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the beauty of faith. Faith isn't just important for the forgiveness of sin. Faith is important in living out who we already are in Christ. We live every day, every moment by faith. It means we die to sin. We die to ourselves. It means that God's power in me changes your life. And this is the key to the Christian faith. It is faith itself, not faith in yourself and not faith in circumstances, but faith in Jesus Christ according to his word. Not just that Christ who died on the cross for you, but the Christ who now lives in you. It reminds me every day of the power of the resurrection that we have in Christ, that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We believe Him to be our strength. We believe Him to be our love and our joy and our acceptance and our peace. We believe that He will be our ultimate satisfaction, more than money and more than houses, more than cars, more than any of those things. We believe that He is our purity. He is our holiness. He is our power over sin. And where is this power of God's strength needed? Paul says to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Where? In your inner being. The very depths and core of who you are. Why? Because we know the outward man is frail. It is weak. But is the inner man, Jesus Christ, who is strong. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The great treasure of your life is the spiritual reality that Christ, through His Spirit, dwells in you. And that treasure gets stronger and more beautiful each and every day. It is Him and His redeeming message of the gospel. So that we pray as brothers and sisters in Christ for His church, that that's where we will be strengthened. The scripture says that He may dwell in our hearts. The word dwell means to settle down, to take permanent residence in. In other words, that the very power of Christ will rule and reign in your life and in my life. Power so great that even when we plead with God to change our circumstances, to change our situation, to no avail, we know that His grace is sufficient. Paul knew this firsthand. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, for your power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't know what the thorn was, and I'm so glad the scripture didn't unpack it clearly. We have some guesses on it, but ultimately the reality is whatever that thorn is in your life, whatever that place of struggle and weakness is in your life, if God so chooses in His sovereignty not to remove it from your life, don't ever allow that lack of deliverance, if you will, and what your mind says and what your feelings say to rob you of the joy and the beauty of the fact that God's grace is sufficient. And that is the great deliverance that you and I need. You see, I know there are those who at this very moment have all kinds of earthly reasons to abandon the faith, abandon the God that loves you so dearly, and to go on a path of great destruction, the broad path, and have no care about what those consequences bring in your life. And my encouragement to you is, trust in the power of God in your life. Trust in the power of God in your life. Trust in the power of God. It is the road of endurance that is brought on by faith, knowing that His power is sufficient in your weakness. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail. Isn't that true? Our flesh and our heart will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is enough. God is enough. You see the prayer of the Apostle Paul. That we would know His power. That He would show it to us. But he also prays that God will fill us with His love. That God will fill us with His love. Verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's a beautiful phrase. The reality is, as a child of God, God's love for you is not up for debate. There is no question of His deep and satisfying love that He has for you. It's a love that is unshakable. And it's the love of God for you that God is, through the Apostle Paul, encouraging you to let that love go deep into your soul. Let it build upon your life. To know that there is 100% unconditional love from the Father to you is a beautiful and satisfying thing. Paul is lifting up prayer, and he says that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul gives two incredible words here. One, comprehend, that is to mentally grasp. A lot of times we mentally grasp by asking questions, right? It's important when we go to Scripture. We're asking questions all day long. So there's a comprehension of this love, and there's a knowing of this love. The word know is to know relationally, to know by experience. And I started thinking about this. What's a great way to illustrate this? Well, several years ago, my wife and I took our kids, and we went to Charlotte Concord Mills area. And we went shopping at Concord Mills. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's huge. And in that area, in the Concord Mills, they had a hot sauce store. I mean, a whole store dedicated to hot sauce. It's like my dream. This is awesome. So I go in the hot sauce store, and I literally walk in. I say, "What's the hottest thing you got?" And he shows me this thing called Flashbang. That's exactly what it's called. There it is right there. And I don't know if you can read it, but the warning says this. Less than one drop of this product is absolutely, extremely, and seriously hot. Flashbang hot sauce is to be used sparingly by consenting adults. Any person who consumes this product takes full responsibility for its effects, which may or may not include excessive sweating, hiccups, burning sensation on the skin upon contact, vomiting, and in extreme cases, loss of consciousness. And I said, "How do I try this?" "Well, you have to sign a waiver." So I signed a waiver. By that time, my wife and kids are coming in, and she's wondering, "What in the world are you doing?" And so after I finished it, I'll tell you a little bit about that story in just a second. I texted a buddy of mine, and this is the text message. On April 26, 2016, tried this today with the picture. I had to sign a waiver. I need to learn how to spell better, but it was hot. His response, "That was going in. Wait till the exit." Sign a waiver? That's insane. I said, "It took about 45 seconds, but when it decided to wake up, it was crazy hot." His response, "If you bought that bottle and was thinking you would get your buddies to try it out, you can forget this, buddy. I pass." My response, "Come on, man. Who's going to help me? I thought we were boys." His response, "We are boys, but this boy don't like to burn like that." Literally 45 seconds after I took a little bit of that flashbang. Woo! It was bad. My wife thought I was passing out. I thought I was passing out. I downed every bit of water we had. I was digging, you know, if you have a stroller, there's always stuff hidden underneath. And I'm finding anything of liquid value to put down in my throat. To the point where I literally thought I was going to pass out. So we stumble through Bass Pro Shop to get to our car. And I feel so bad for the older gentleman that was doing his job. He was trying to show great customer service. He's trying to engage me in conversation, asking me how my day is. And I said, "Sir, no offense, no disrespect. I've got to go," is what I told him. I get in the van, lay back, crank the air. And my wife is looking at me and she says, "If you have ruined our vacation, you are in absolute trouble." And I said, "Just give me a few minutes. Just give me." So 15 minutes later, I come to, and in that area of life where I actually showed some wisdom, I took my wife to the very thing that would help mend the relationship, took her to get ice cream, is what I did. So to comprehend, I mentally grasped that something was hot. To know experientially that it was definitely hot. And I was by myself. Nobody else was going to try it. Here's the spiritual reality. When you find yourself imprisoned by the circumstances and situations in your life, when you find yourself imprisoned to your cancer, imprisoned to your brokenness, imprisoned to your addiction, imprisoned to your fear of the unknown, imprisoned to loss and grief, imprisoned to your suffering or whatever else from your past, your present, or what may happen in the future, Paul's prayer for the church, for you and I, as we sit here today, is this, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. His prayer to the church is not that we would judge God's love for you based on our circumstances in life, but we would judge God's love for us by a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And how great is that love? It is wide enough to embrace the people of this world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is that love? 1 Corinthians 3:18. His love never ends. How high? High enough to adopt us in His family and take us to heaven. 1 John 3:1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. How deep? Deep enough to take Christ to the very depths, to reach the vilest of sinners, Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What an incredible picture of the limitless boundaries of the love of Christ. The breadth of His love, God has included all races to be a part of His family. The length of His love, before time began, He loved us with an everlasting love. How high is His love? Higher than the heavens. How deep is His love? A love so deep that Christ willingly left His throne in heaven to come to the depths of your hell and my sin and our darkness. And where our sin ran deep, His grace ran even deeper. I pray daily that we would marvel in God's love for us, that we would rest in that kind of love that He has given towards us in forgiveness of sin, that His love will be the foundation and the structure of your life and my life and the life of this very church. And as followers of Christ, that we would daily remind ourselves of that great love, a love so great that according to the Apostle Paul, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. To know that there is nothing you can do to increase God's love for you, and to know that there is nothing that you have done that would decrease God's love for you. And how do we know? The cross. The cross. What does Paul pray for? The third thing he prays for is that God will grow us in Christ-likeness. That God would grow us in Christ-likeness. Paul is teaching us, remember, he's teaching us that God has redeemed a people for Himself. He has united the people of God in one body, the body of the church, and we have one mission, and that mission, according to Ephesians chapter 3, is not just to display the glory of the Lord to the world, but to display the glory of the Lord to the rulers and authorities and the heavenly places, both the demonic forces of evil and the angelic beings of heaven. That power of Christ in us and the love of Christ for us is amazing. It is beautiful. It is life-changing. And Paul says, I pray that you would grow in your knowledge and your experience of this power and in this love, that it would bring you to a place of maturity. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God doesn't mean that we're going to be God. There's only one God, one true God, and that is Him and no one else. It means to make full, to mature, or to complete, to be all that God wants you to be full of Him and empty of self. And the reality is, we know a lot of people who are filled with anger. We know a lot of people who are filled with greed. We know a lot of people who are filled with hatred and with entitlement and pride. But we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, with the power of Christ in us and the love of Christ for us, we lack nothing. And because we lack nothing, we can grow more and more in who we already are in Christ. The reality is that God will never call you to live in any way except to live in a way that reflects His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, enlarge your heart to that. Enlarge your heart to that kind of power, to that kind of love. Consider God's power in temptation. We all face it. Every single day we face it. But see the power of God within temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, don't misinterpret what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture isn't saying that you have the power to do it on your own. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you have the power of Christ in you. And if you face the same temptation every day to the day you die, God has given you resurrection power through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His Word in you so that He will help you endure it. He may not remove it, but He will help you endure it. Consider God's love manifested in you through His Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's out of that love that we have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. It's a gift of God's grace to you and I today. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to secure it for ourselves. We have to trust that God has given us His Spirit in fullness. And it's through that Spirit we have a love that expresses all those things. Every time we fail to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, we can always trace it back to a lack of understanding God's supreme love for us. When God's love for me is at the forefront of my heart and mind, the byproduct of that is I have a love for people, and it's expressed through the fruit of the Spirit. The key to exercising God's fullness in you is to stop relying on yourself. That is the great issue in the hearts of His people. Pride. That I know enough, my feelings are always right, I can do it on my own. No, our posture in humility should be to abide in His power and abide in His love. Jesus Himself said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. Cling to Him. Trust Him. Hold fast to Him. Even when your circumstances say otherwise, even when your emotions say otherwise, that's why the Word of God is so important. You will never truly know who you are, the power that you have, the love that He has for you, and how that expresses itself through you without reading God's Word. And again, it's more than just Sunday morning. It's a daily commitment to study and allow the Word of God to meditate in your heart and your soul. And when your circumstances tell you differently, and when you have zero power to live out in obedience God's Word, it's a reminder to you that you can't. But He can in you and through you. What grace. What marvelous grace. And how does this prayer end? What is the response? Praise God with great hope. Praise God with great hope. This entire prayer is moving us to a place of tremendous praise to the One who gives us hope. Paul says, now to Him who is able. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Do you believe that God is able today? Do you truly believe that God is able today? The power that raised Jesus from the dead, do you think it's sufficient for you today? He is the God who does the impossible. Listen, as Paul is sitting in that prison cell, probably wasting away physically, not once do we see any inclination where he himself or he's asking the church to pray for his release. No, God does the impossible. Paul is not asking God to release him from prison. He's asking God to release him while he's still in prison. For you this morning, expand your prayer life. For your wayward child or your wayward loved one, don't just pray that God would rehabilitate them. Pray that God would regenerate them. That the joy of that salvation would be known to him in fullness. To the brokenness of your past, to the shackles of your today, even when you don't know how, pray. Pray to the One who is able. He is the God that gives you the peace in the night when you felt the weight of the world on your shoulders all day long. Praise God. Praise God. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Living in our limitless view of God's power and His love for us never truly gives Him the ultimate glory. But when we humble ourselves before Him, we posture our hearts before Him, trusting in what His Word says, and we pray on behalf of the church to know the power of God, to be filled with the very love of God, and we're praying, truly praying, that God would grow Christ-likeness in you and in this church, oh, we'll see God get great glory. And this is the call for all generations. The great glory of the Lord. It's why the ministry of the church is so important. The true ministry of the church, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this we toil, struggling with all His energy that so powerfully works within me. You see, a praying church is a praising church. Why? Because we see God do the impossible. Is that your testimony today? Have you experienced the impossibility, the miraculous impossibility in your life today? Do you see it happening in the lives around you? Is it possible that the great hindrance of that praise is a lack of true spiritual prayer for the body of Christ? As we transition to a time of response, as our worship team leads us in a song, what is it that you want to see God do in your life, in the lives of those around you? What is the great need of the soul? What is that great impact? Are you willing to posture yourself before the Lord? Oftentimes, our great hang-up is ourselves. But Christ in you can do the impossible. This isn't a name-it-and-claim-it message. This is trusting God for His goodness, His power, and His love for us. And if He so wills to answer the prayer that we desire, praise be to God. And yet, at the same time, if He chooses to answer that prayer in a way that we haven't even prayed it, to God be the glory. His grace is sufficient for you and I today.